All right.
Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 13. Let's start reading in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this Sunday school lesson this morning, bless the other classes as they're meeting. Help us, Lord, as we open your word, to be able to understand it in a way that would actually change our lives. Lord, we really we have a desire deep down in our hearts to want to do the things that you tell us to do in this word. Lord, sometimes we confess our flesh and our own selfishness and our own wickedness gets in the way. Lord, we really want to do your will, and we ask you to help us to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, this passage of Scripture right here in Romans in chapter 13, this passage of Scripture deals with government. And it's kind of been on my mind, obviously, because of the just recent election that we've been through. And, you know, I'm glad it's over. And I want to say that I am very thankful that this election didn't turn into lawsuits and hanging chads and, you know, that there was a clear winner. I was like, thank you, Lord, that there's a clear winner. And we're not having to sue each other to figure out who the leader of this country is going to be. And I remember on election day, my wife kept, you know, getting after me. You got to go to early voting. Come on, go to early voting and get it out of the way. And I said, nah, I'll just wait till election day. Well, 3:00 on election day, I realized I hadn't voted yet. And so, you know, I rushed through real quick, and I had 3 or 4 guys there working at this place with me. And I told the guys, I said, hey, I don't know if you guys realize this, but this is election day, man. I said, pack everything up. Let's go. You all take off. Go to your precincts and go vote. And I said, because I'm getting ready to leave here, and I'm going to go vote too. And one of them said, nah. And I said, come on, man. This is your civic duty. You need to get out there and vote and exercise this right and this option that you have while you have it. And I started kind of getting after him, you know. And he says, well, he says, I can't vote. And then I thought, well, maybe, you know, he's a felon or something. I said, no, that can't be, because we usually don't hire people with real bad records. And he says, well, he says, I'm not a citizen. So I looked at the next guy and I said, well, okay, well, you guys go vote. Well, you know, I can't. I'm not a citizen. And then the third guy, no, man, he said, we've all got residency papers here. You know, we have the right to work, but we're not citizens yet. And I thought, And so the fourth guy, I knew that he was. He says, no, I'm sorry. He says, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. So they all stayed on the job site, and I went to work. And as I was leaving, you know, I kind of felt bad, you know, putting them on the spot like that. But then I thought, wow. You know, this is, I just took it as a thing for granted. The fact that I could actually vote for the leader of my country, that I actually had some sort of input. And you might say, well, you know, you don't really because of the Electoral College and the popular vote and all of that. But still, you know, the popular vote does affect the Electoral College somewhat. You got to admit that, you know. And we have an input as to who we put up for our leaders. And I thought, wow, what an amazing thing. You know, I don't think that they had that back in Paul's day. Now, Paul was a Roman, and I don't think he had the ability to say, you know what, it's time for Herod to go. You know, it's time for Caesar to be done. We're going to bring in some new blood in here. No, you know, there's a lot of places in the world that don't have that kind of right. And I was thinking about, and then after the election, you know, I got some a couple of emails and then heard some comments, and those that didn't get their candidate elected were kind of bummed out. You know, they were bummed out because, man, you know, that this and that. And I even had one guy, he's a young man, and he had just joined the military, and he made a comment, and he says, I can't believe I've got to serve under President Obama. And I wrote back to him right away. I said, listen, bud, that man's your commander-in-chief. And I said, number one, as a soldier, you better give him honor, you know, and be thankful that he's your president, because I can think of a whole lot worse. I remember when I went into the military, it was Carter. And if you guys remember Carter, then he was not friendly towards the military at all, you know. I remember training under Carter, and things had gotten so bad, so defunded, that when we went out on training initially, and I'm sure that the higher echelons, the more special forces, they probably got the things that they needed, but we had to raise our rifles and shout as loud as we could, suppress the fire, because there were no bullets. And so the person at the other end had to listen to you, and then he had to duck when you said suppress the fire. That was the low-budget military. So I would say be thankful for what you got. Hey, by the way, you know, we really don't have a lot to complain about in this country. Man, things, we've got so many rights, so many privileges, and you might say, you know, those privileges are being eked away slowly over time. You know what, that's true, but, you know, regardless of what happens in human government down here, do you know where you're headed? You know, you're headed for a kingdom, right? You know that at one point in time, there is going to be a judge, there's going to be a ruler, there's going to be a king, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And you can look forward to that day. But it got me to thinking, because I got kind of, you know, I was a little upset because of all the negative comments. And, you know, especially, you know, I've stopped listening to some talk radio because it's so doom and gloom, you know. It's kind of like it just gets on your nerves, you know. Doom and gloom? Yeah, there's some things going wrong. There's some storm clouds on the horizon. But you know what? I was able to get in my car and drive to HEB and not have to produce any rationing cards. And maybe in New York they do now, but down here, man, I could, no rationing cards. I could buy whatever's on the shelf. And listen, I was in East Germany during communist, while the wall was still up. We got clearance to go into East Germany and go visit. And they wanted to see the Alexanderplatz and this and that. I wanted to see a grocery store. And actually found a grocery store and went in, and here's this big long shelf and 2 gallons or 2 quarts of goat's milk on that shelf and nothing else. I mean, they just had very little. Man, what a country. As long as it goes, I'm going to enjoy it, and I'm going to be thankful for it. Because, man, there could be a whole lot worse places to live. And then, you know, it really doesn't matter who's president. You know, you're still obligated to obey the laws of the land. You are a subject, and you're obligated to obey the laws of the land. I've heard all kinds of talk, you know, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And I'm going to talk a little bit about civil disobedience first. But, and I know right now I'm trying to get into a flow here. Right now my thoughts are just kind of disjointed, but I'm kind of letting them come out. This idea that, and that thought's just gone. Sorry. If it comes back, I'll share it with you. Let's look at the Scripture itself, and let's get a little guidance here. Because this is how this passage here and a couple of other passages in the New Testament ought to teach you what your relationship is to civil government. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God." So let me tell you something. Government is necessary. Sometimes it's a good government, sometimes it's a bad government. But government is necessary. Think for a minute what it would be like with no government. And I know there are some libertarians out there that are ultra-libertarians that would say, you know, we need to wipe out all influence of government, all influence of centralized control, no federal control whatsoever. But we did that one time in the Old Testament, I think, in the book of Judges, and it didn't work out so good, did it? You read the book of Judges, you're going to find out there was a phrase over and over again. It says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You don't want to go back to that. You want to have government control. And by the way, we are obligated to be subject to that government. Listen, and it doesn't depend upon the character of those that are in government. If I'm driving down the road and there's a cop behind me and he pulls those lights on and he pulls me over and he comes up to the window and I look at him and I recognize him and I say, you know what, I don't have to abide by this speeding ticket you give me because, you know, I know you cheated on your wife last week. Hey, seriously, is that going to make a difference in the ticket? The character of the policeman does not make a difference because what is he representing? He's representing a power. And that power is a human power. And it's ordained of God. Man, there are some places in the world where right now society is starting to break down. You look in the country of Greece, where they're having incredibly, incredibly difficult... They have policemen that haven't been paid in months. Doctors that haven't been paid in months. And they're very demoralized. And there are neighborhoods where there are vigilantes going around the neighborhoods trying to keep control because there's really centralized control is breaking down. Whenever you think in terms like that, you ought to be thankful that we have a government like we have. Man, I'm thankful for our government. We got problems? Yeah, we got some problems. We got morality issues? Yes, we got morality issues. But listen, I've got half a chance in this country if I'm accused of the crime. I've got half of a chance of finding justice. There are places in this world that you don't have that chance. So, just like I told this young man, you ought to submit yourself to your commander in chief. I don't care if you agree with him or disagree with him. You like the decisions that he makes. He's your man and he represents your power and you need to be subject unto him. That's what it says right there. Do you think we're twisting Scripture right here? Where it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There are some people that have, and there's actually doctrines out there that actually teach that we really are not subject unto these powers. And I've heard the line, and it goes something like this. In the Bible, we're called ambassadors, right? We are ambassadors for Christ, correct? That's what it says right there. We are ambassadors for Christ. And then it also says that we are citizens of that heavenly kingdom, which we are. So we are actually part of another political entity. We are part of the kingdom of God. And so the reasoning is, if I'm part of this kingdom and I am an ambassador, that means that right now I am a dignitary in a foreign country. That means that if I'm here in the United States, that I'm actually an ambassador here. And ambassadors don't get involved in the political arena of the country that they're in. And they also get diplomatic immunity. And so I've heard all kinds of stories of people trying to figure out how they can absolve themselves from having to be subject unto the government. But I don't see any way to get around it. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, but the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, and you might think, well, what power is he talking about? You're going to find out it's human power. Look at verse 3. It says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not then be afraid of the power? You know, there's lots of verses in the book of Proverbs that if you look, you find out that many of the verses pertain to those that are in rulership positions over other humans. And you might think, you know, God is my only power. He's the only one that I have to answer to. Not so. You've got a lot of human jurisdictions. You've got principalities. You've got powers here in this life that you have to answer to. And there in verse 4, it says that these powers are ordained of God. That means that if somebody gets into power, God allowed it to be so. It says, for he is, verse 4, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. So if you have good government, you need to thank God. And I think in this country, we need to be a lot more thankful than we have been. We are so spoiled and so self-centered and so loving of freedom and all of that kind of stuff that sometimes we forget how good we really have it. Here's the second thing, okay? Not only in terms of submission, look at 1 Peter, and we're going to come back here. Look at 1 Peter in chapter 2. This makes it even clearer. He says here, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. And so it's very clear here, we have a relationship with the civil government that's over us. And there's a lot of foolishness, there are a lot of things being done in pride and in arrogance that actually brings shame upon the Lord's name. So if you're not following the laws, you're actually bringing shame to the Lord's name. If you're not subject unto the government that you're under, you're actually giving the enemies of God the opportunity to be able to accuse you. You've heard the phrase, you know, that we ought to be good law-abiding citizens, and I think to as much extent as that's possible, we need to be so. And so we've got that point made, that the government is ordained by God, that God has created human government for our protection and for our welfare and for the execution of justice and to be able to put down evil. And then it says there in verse 4, about the middle of the verse, it says, for he beareth not the sword in vain. It goes so far that civil governments actually, they have the right to be able to raise armies, and they have the right to be able to defend their territory. There are some Christians that think that they're above all that, that, you know, but the truth is we have a power, we have a right given to us by God. I mean, we are established as a nation, right? We are established as a nation. We are here. We have a government for the mutual protection of the people involved. And so if another power were to threaten that existence, then we have the right to be able to defend ourselves. There are some people that think that military service is unchristian, and the military service and that actually even having an army defies the armies of God, but you know, whoever said that having an army is ungodly has never read the Old Testament. I mean, do you realize half of the Old Testament, when you look through the history of nations, is of the good and the bad conduct of warfare, of those that are doing it right and those that are doing it wrong? We have the right to have our own military. We have the right to be able to defend ourselves. And I've asked some people, I said, you know, do you think that I as a Christian should be in the military? You know, I think as many Christians as possible ought to be in the military. Because think about this, if God exempted us from military service as Christians, and then only heathen could go, do you realize what happens when during war, when the hearts and the attitudes of men are not restrained? Have you ever heard of a thing called war crimes? You know, war crimes are a serious issue. And men, in certain situations, get absolutely out of control and do heinous things. You know, it'd be nice to have a little bit of salt in there. It'd be nice to have a little bit of restraining power in there. To me, if you are going to be a conscientious objector because of some personal conviction upon yourself, that's one thing. But to say that those people of God cannot serve in the military, cannot help to defend their territory, you know, I think it's just wrong. It says right here, it said that they bear not the sword in vain. And I think that has to do with the military too. Therefore, I think you ought to pray for your military. You ought to be thankful that we have a strong military to be able to defend these things. I get a little offended when people start bad-mouthing the military and start bad-mouthing the fact that we're... And I know you judge each conflict based on its merits, but just overall, just bad-mouthing the fact that we have a standing army like what we do. And yet it's an amazing thing to me. Those that feel like it's above them to help with the common defense of this country, who feels like maybe it's above them to get involved in petty little things like voting, you know, or saluting the flag or doing these other things. There are actually Jehovah's Witnesses doctrines that are very strong that you cannot get involved with the affairs of the country. And yet I find that those same very people are very happy to partake of the benefits of that same country. I mean, think of the benefits that you have. How many people drove in a car to church today? Yeah, pretty much all of us. Now, let me ask you a question. Did you hit any checkpoints along the way? What? No checkpoints on the way to church? Man, you got it good. Anybody take any sniper fire? Besides those on the south side? I don't know. No, nobody took any sniper fire? Nobody hit an IED. There were no blown up vehicles on the side of the road because some vehicle hit an IED and they had it all blocked off and bodies in the road or anything like that. Man, you are partaking of the benefit. How in the world can you say that I've got no responsibility towards my civil government? When civil government is there for the mutual protection of its citizens. And believe me, the very things that people are crying out against today are the very things that they're enjoying now today. People talk about the evils of capitalism and all of these things. And I'm not necessarily defending to the T all of these human institutions, but I am trying to make a point. I'm trying to make a point that for a long time, we have had a system of government that has had problems, yes, but has a lot of good. And that system of government has brought us incredible benefits. The right to be able to face your accusers. The right to be able to go where you want, when you want, not have to produce identification when you cross a state line to be able to go and to come freely. What if you had to have travel plans every time you left your house? Man, you'd start to think that that was imposing upon you. Man, how can they impose upon my freedoms? But man, we've got a lot of freedoms, and it's all because of human government. What I would say is that there ought to be a lot less complaining about government and a whole lot more praying about government. I'll skip verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also. I'm going to skip that. I'm not going to talk about that. You realize right now there are born-again Christians in jail because they didn't read that verse right there? Now this touches upon a very touchy subject, and that's paying tribute. Now here's the idea. There is a doctrine out there that says, and there is actually a movement that started about the 50s. It started after World War II, after the struggle, after the Depression, after the world was finally at peace, after our very existence wasn't threatened anymore. And in the 50s, people began to get a little fatter, a little healthier, a little happier. And then all of these ideas started coming out after the struggle. And what came out, this idea that we don't have to pay income tax. That income tax is actually an illegal thing. Some of you are like that. Yeah, it is. And that we don't have to pay income tax. And so you got guys that are out there saying, you know what, I'm not subject unto that, because they read verses in there that seem to think that Jesus is talking about not paying taxes, but that somehow you are exempt from paying taxes. Now, how many of you complain about taxes? Man, if you're rich, you better watch out. It's coming for you. You better enjoy paying taxes because you're going to pay even more. And rich, meaning defined by anybody, I guess, that makes more than $50,000 a year, I guess. Huh? But so what? So if your tax rate goes up? What are you going to do, mope around and complain and get all bent out of shape and because your tax rate goes up? There are some people that say, okay, here's the deal. I am morally exempt from paying taxes. And the reason why is because my tax dollars go to pay for abortions. Now, do you agree with abortions? I don't. I don't believe in abortions. And yet, am I morally obligated to pay my tribute even if that money goes towards abortions? I'll give you a scenario. We had a family in the church a long, long time ago, and they got up and demanded that the entire church boycott HEB. Now, I don't know if you understand where you are. You're in San Antonio, Texas. If you boycott HEB, where do you go for your groceries? There is no competition. Where you go? Handy Andy? There's about four of them left in the whole town. Where are you going to go? Walmart? Man, it doesn't have the things that you need. Not all the things that you... Some people say, if Walmart don't have it, I don't need it. But they wanted us to boycott. So we listened to, well, why do you want us to boycott HEB? We feel like a Christian should not shop at HEB because at HEB they take some of their funding and then they actually support Planned Parenthood, which in turn also supports abortion. Therefore, we should not shop at HEB. Well, listen, carry that line of reasoning through just a little bit. Okay, am I become a partner in crime because I go buy my milk and bread at HEB? Am I then become a supporter of abortion? That's the idea. The idea is if you are implicit, you are involved in this kind of thing. And then they take it a step further. But if you take that line of reasoning, you're not going to hardly be able to buy and sell from anybody. I got a car sitting out in front of my property and I want to sell the thing and I got a price on it. And the guy comes up, man, and I was selling a pickup one time. And it had blown a transmission, it was leaking oil, and I just didn't have the money to fix it, so I put it out in the front, and I just put $1,200 on it, as is. I was walking back toward the house, and I heard this, it's like that feeling you get when you're fishing, and there's something on the line, you know. I turn around, and sure enough, he was out of his car, and he said, will you take $1,000 cash for it? And I said, yeah, absolutely. And so he pulls out this roll of 20s. I mean, just started counting out $1,000. Did I ask him, hey, look, you know, nobody carries rolls of 20s that much, you know. Is that drug money? Yeah, and I want to know. He said, what are you going to do with the truck? Are you going to use this truck for illicit purposes? You know, what kind of a question is that? I'm selling a truck. The guy had the cash. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take the cash and I'm going to sell him the truck. Now, if he takes that truck and he uses it in the commission of a crime, is that my responsibility? No, that's his. So by the same token, so my government doesn't spend all my money. So they spend $600 in civil service for a toilet seat and they misspend the money that could have been spent better. And does that absolve me from paying taxes? He says right here, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually on this very thing. See, here's the deal. There are men right now that have absolved themselves from the responsibility of paying taxes, and they're in jail right now. I'm not a tax protester. I'm not even... There's another kind, there's a tax protester, there's another kind that there's one that doesn't pay taxes for one reason, one that doesn't pay another reason. Listen, I don't necessarily like parting with my money any more than the next person. Thank God my income level is such that I have a low tax rate, but still, I'm going to pay my taxes. I'm going to try to observe the laws of the land. I'm going to try to... What? About half the people on this side of the room are just chuckling and laughing. And I have no idea why. Furthermore, I really don't care. Because I know what I'm talking about. Nobody else does. All right. And then verse 7 kind of wraps it up. He says, render therefore to all their due. Tribute to whom tribute? Custom to whom custom? Honor to whom honor? And so we owe our government. We owe them. Every time you drive on the government's roads, you walk into the government's emergency room, you get protected by the government's police. Believe me, the people that complain about cops and all these things and about police brutality, they're usually involved in the wrong occupations to begin with, and they usually see a little bit of brutality from the police, and maybe they even deserve it. I'm not all the time. Sometimes I've gotten a speeding ticket and I didn't deserve it. But then I have to realize, what about all those times I didn't get caught? Or that time I came over the hill, you know, and I realized, I said, you know, there might be a cop there. I slam on my brakes, and the person says, what is this? And he whips around me, and then he gets the ticket. That's not his ticket. That was my ticket, you know. Remember one time we were preaching, you know, and it was during Fiesta, and these guys were really kind of giving us a hard time, you know, heckling and everything, which for us, you know, we like heckling, you know, because it gives attention, you know, and sometimes draws a crowd. But these guys were threatening, and so two police came, and one stood at one side, and one stood at the other side. And believe me, that made me bold towards those hecklers. I'm serious, man. I said things that I might not have said had those. And after a while, the two police had work to do, so they drifted off, and I went back to social gospel, you know. No, not quite, but... I say that to make the point that you're thankful when there's somebody there to protect you. You know what I would do? I would be thankful for a police department. I'd be thankful for a hospital system. I would be thankful for the things that you enjoy for this company. And I would be thankful for those right now that are in foreign lands. You might think in your mind, you know, I really don't think we should be in Afghanistan. But let me tell you something about those soldiers that are out there, both those men and women. They're not the ones setting the policy for the country. Why do you short them out? Why do you hound them? Man, I hope we never get back to the 60s and 70s when soldiers would come back from Vietnam and be called baby killers and have this law that you couldn't even wear your uniform on a public street. You know, I remember when I first went in, some of that was still in effect, and you had to change into civilian clothes before you went off the base in some places. I don't want to go back to that. Man, you honor those soldiers, those men, because let me tell you, without a strong military, without a strong police department, without a strong government, believe me, where would you be?
Now, before you think that somebody in the government put me up to this, but I did want to make that point because I think we just complain all too much. Now, look at 1 Timothy in chapter 2. Look what it says in verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. For kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Let me tell you why this attitude is important, and especially just coming out of a time that we've just had. Our politics in this nation has gotten very combative, very, very ruthless. And instead of a politician just coming out and stating what his policies are going to be and how he's going to run the government and what kinds of things he's going to do in his administration, it is turned into a slugfest and a free-for-all and men's characters being attacked ridiculously. I remember the day before the election, I got a flyer in the mail that had to do with a local politician. And what happened is one year, this local politician forgot to pay his property taxes. You think, man, what an evil. Have you ever forgot to pay your property taxes? Have you ever woke up on April 18th and realized that you forgot to file your income tax? You know, you all file on time? Wow, that's cool. Because sometimes I forget to pay a bill, you know. Well, this dude forgot. Well, they dug up all his stuff and they found out, oh man, one time he was late on his... And so they made this huge flyer saying, so-and-so is against our children. Our timely paid taxes go to fund our public schools. And when the timely taxes don't come in, our children hurt because of it. And the whole flyer was, he is against our children and our public schools. And so then you're getting ready to vote and you're looking at that and you're thinking, whoa, I can't vote for this guy. He's against my children. You see how stuff like that comes out? Man, listen, don't you believe all of the bad stuff that was said about Obama. Just like you don't believe all the bad stuff that was said about Romney and about others, because a lot of it is just twisted and it's so hard to find out who's good and who's bad. Listen, let me tell you something. Who is your leadership now? You better get down on your knees and pray for them. That's what he says. Not only just pray because you think, oh yeah, I'll pray for him, all right. But look, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Hey, we're coming up on Thanksgiving season, aren't we? You ought to be thankful. Man, you ought to be grateful for what little you have. And this advice is coming from men who lived under the Roman government. You never saw Paul or Peter or any of these guys. You know what their focus was? Man, they had a focus. They had a goal and a mission in life. And for them, whether under Caesar or under a free leadership, it didn't really matter. They still had a job and a goal to do. And I don't see them doing a whole lot of complaining, just a lot of thanksgiving. And so if you didn't pray for the one that you criticized, then you better change that and start praying for the one that you criticized. All right, now, look at Acts chapter 4.
Acts chapter 4. And let's start off in verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. And the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle was showed. And we won't read any farther in there. Okay, so in this particular passage right here, we've got a dilemma. Okay, now, in light of everything that I've said so far about civil government, about submitting yourselves to the ordinances, obeying the laws of the lands, praying for the leaders, honoring those that are in authority above you, and all of these things, and being thankful, now we've got a situation where those who are in legitimate authority over the apostles, they have civil authority ordained by God over these men. Now we have a dilemma. Because what was their command to these men? That they should not teach or preach in the name of Jesus. So their command to them was in effect a law. Just like if you went before the courts, and the judge issued a ruling against you and maybe put a restraining order on you, told you you couldn't go within 20 miles of your home, or put other kinds of conditions upon you. Well, now we have conditions placed on them. And they cannot teach or preach in the name of Jesus. So, now what do we do? Because now we have a dilemma. Because now you have two authorities that have collided. You have civil authority that has stated something that is diametrically opposed to what God commanded. Didn't God command that they go everywhere preaching the gospel to every creature? So now you have an expectation. You are expected by the God of heaven to follow His command. You have a ruling magistrate that has tried to deny that command. And so, this is where this phrase right here comes up, and we introduce the subject of civil obedience. There in verse 19, I'll say it again. "And Peter and John answered and said, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so they made a choice to consciously defy the civil government in order to obey the laws of God. Now, this is a pretty extreme case. There haven't been many cases where the government has denied us the right to be able to meet freely, to be able to preach the gospel freely. But other governments, it's happened. Other places in the world, that's there. And so now we have in many places, we have in China, you have an underground church in China. In many of the central and northern countries in Africa right now, you basically have underground churches. Different parts of the world. Iran, you have an underground church. And you have a pastor who was put up before the civil magistrates, and now he's free, man. And I think that's an incredible thing. but it doesn't mean that he's out of danger by any means. But you have, he was committing a crime because he acknowledged Jesus rather than Muhammad. So in a case like that, you ought to obey God rather than man. You see, there is a case for civil disobedience. You find that there are places you got the Hebrew midwives there in the book of Exodus. You've got Saul's men that when he wanted to kill Jonathan, they intervened and would not allow Saul to be able to do it. They disobeyed their magistrate. You got Queen Vashti who disobeyed a lawful command from the king to come prance her body before a bunch of drunken men. You got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who did not obey the command of the ruling magistrate of the time to bow before the statue. You've got Daniel who continued to pray even though an edict had been issued saying that you couldn't pray to anybody but to the king for the next 30 days. You got Peter and John here, and you've got others. You've got clashes between civil government and what God has ordained for men. You've got John the Baptist who was actually preaching against Herod's sins. So when we're talking about being subject, when we're talking about obeying the rules of the land, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden we become sheep and we close our lips and we can never identify sin and we can never preach on what's wrong and we can never call things for what they are and we always have the right to obey God rather than men. Now, what took place there in Acts chapter 4... They were threatened. Later on, if you read the narrative, you find out later on they were actually beaten for what they had done, for disobeying this particular law. You find that Paul many times was brought up before councils and was beaten and was put into prison, not for any crimes that he had done. You find later on in the book of Acts, Paul was put into prison, and this was a very clear example. He was put into prison for some things that happened at Philippi, and he was down there at the dungeon. It's become a rallying cry for any Christians that are under any kind of persecution, that right there in the bottom of the dungeon at midnight, him and his companion started singing praises to God. Here's the thing, be prepared. Because if you obey God and you defy civil government, there's not automatic protection for you. Some people get bent out of shape. Well, you know, I did God's will. I think God should have protected me. Look, those laws are still in the land right now. What happened to Daniel? Daniel went and he just kept praying before. What do? They set him up and they actually put him down in the lion's den. And man, God intervened and he didn't allow the lions to consume his body. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Man, they had to make a decision. Were they going to obey or were they going to obey God? They obeyed God, but then they took the stand that no matter what happened, they were going to obey God. So it may be that you might have to take a stand against your own government at some point in time because of a command given by God. Don't expect immunity. Don't expect that you're not going to suffer. Don't expect that you're not going to go to jail. I didn't hear that Iranian pastor whining and crying because he was in jail. You know what we have today? We have a country that is filled with those who believe that we have Christian rights. Really. And we have Christians that have forgotten the gospel, have put it off on the side like it's a secondary issue, and believe that the changing of human government is the main goal for the Christian. Protesting and organizing and electing and doing all these things. Listen, our main goal will always be the gospel. The saving of men's souls, everything else, civil government comes in secondary to this. You might have to go through some things if you stand against your government. But understand that those things are worth it if you're going to serve God. Be thankful for everything that you've got. Be thankful for your country. Be thankful for the form of government that you're under. But if you don't have it, be thankful anyway. Because you still have a God in heaven that you love and that you serve. And we've got other things that we could have said, but we just didn't get to them. Lord bless you.